I want you to know it's not lost on me that this morning, one of the most challenging mornings, Sunday mornings, to preach to a crowd of people who the major portion of are sleep deprived. And so I thought before we jump in and read 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to find that on your device or in your Bible, you're welcome to join along. I thought we would offer a prayer that the psalmist said is good to pray before we get into God's word. It's on Psalm 119, and it's the prayer that says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law." And then maybe we could pray they could keep them open. So Lord, we do want to ask today that you would open our eyes, help us to see from your word what you would want us to know. And so let's jump in. First, 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts this letter and says, "Simon Peter, a servant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will be able to remember these things. For we do not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That is the reading of the Lord's word today, 2 Peter chapter 1. But I got to start and just share with you, for the past 43 years, I've been married to Diane, my wife Diane, who is really one of the most amazing pastor's wives I've ever met. She loves God and she loves people, and she's been such an encouragement and a support to me over the years. I really am so very thankful for her. But I would say that if she did have any faults, the only one that I would mention in public is how she sees faces in the most unlikely places. One example would be just the front of our house, where we have two dormers that kind of come out over the garage, and for some reason those become eyes, and then the garage door kind of looks like a mouth. And she says, "See the face." And the problem with this trait is that after she points it out, the face on our house, which up to that point I had never ever noticed, you know the drill now. Now I can't not see it any longer. But it goes even deeper than that. Now, I'm starting to see faces in places that I don't think I would have ever noticed, honestly. Like just the other day, I was walking into our facility manager's office, and there it was, a face. I wasn't looking for a face. It just showed up. Now, I got to tell you, I'm setting you up because I'm going to show you five more pictures, and I'm just going to say to you, whatever you do, please don't see a face in any of these pictures, all right? Because this first one, it's just a washing machine. It's just a washing machine. The second one, it's just a bottle opener. That's all it is. There's no face there. You don't see a face there, right? This next one, it's just a sink and a faucet. There is no face there. This next one, I'm really going to wreck you up because that's just an electrical outlet that you see every day. There's no face there. And finally, just two plain buildings. That's right. Just two plain buildings. Right? Right? Okay, I set you up, didn't I? All the way home, you're going to be noticing stuff you didn't notice. I just share that because today we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 in a way that I hope changes the way that you look at this passage of Scripture for the rest of your life. Because few know that hidden right there in plain sight is something that many Christ followers have never understood. Peter actually reveals seven pursuits that when they're combined with faith actually produce guaranteed spiritual growth and effectiveness. Basically, Peter is saying, hey, I've cracked the code when it comes to answering questions like, how do I get more out of my faith? How do I get more of God in my life? How do I live in victory in this world as a Christ follower rather than just getting by? And so welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad you're here today. If you're here in person, we've got folks joining us online and over at our Westside campus, and we're very thankful for that too. And as we get started, we just need to begin with a basic because it's all built on this foundation. A journey with Jesus starts with faith. And before we lose it there, let's just remember, everybody in this world puts their faith in something. Even if that something is nothing, such as an atheist. We do know the naturalists, they put their faith in either science or human progress. Some people just trust in themselves. Others trust in money or success or relationships. But I hope you know that God actually, when he designed the world, he designed it in a way and how it operates so that it actually gives evidence of himself, points us to put our faith and our trust in him. But you know, now we can also add to that the fact that Jesus came to this earth. He predicted his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and he actually pulled it off, which makes him very faith worthy. And so I'd say if you've been hanging around church for a while and you have yet to surrender, put your faith in Christ, that might explain why you haven't made maybe as much progress as you might like. Now, how important is faith? It's really important. We also need to know how to use it. I've heard that about a mile upstream from the Niagara Falls, and I'm just kind of wondering, who here has seen the Niagara Falls? Anybody? Lots more people than I would imagine. I got to see that. But a mile up is the Welland River, and it connects right there with the Niagara River. And there's a bridge that crosses over the water near that connection. And any boaters who are going to go beyond there towards the falls, they're going to pass under a large sign, which is on one of the bridge's pylons. And the sign asks two very important questions. Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? And the reason that's important is because they're entering some dangerous water. There's a falls up ahead. And if they're not careful and cautious, they could easily go over the falls. Well, as we've discovered in the study of Peter's writings, the Christian life can also take you into some dangerous waters, into some turbulent times, times that are definitely going to require faith to anchor us. And so I would say an important question for each one of us is, do you have faith and do you know how to use that faith? And it's going to be a challenge because faith really is trusting in things that we haven't seen, which is why it's interesting. In the opening of Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And what that tells me is the bedrock of faith is the conviction that what matters most is not matter. The material world, the stuff that we touch and smell and see, is not the real world. The real world is actually unseen. And visible things are actually made from and sustained by things unseen. So a rock, a flower, a bird, a child, they all originate from a place beyond this world. And what faith understands is that ultimately, folks, what we see is not what we're going to get. So let me ask again, do you have faith? Do you know how to use it? Now, I don't know about you, but it would appear to me that we're right now living in kind of some turbulent times. You look at what's going on around the world, and you hear people, see people, they're reacting, and some people really do seem to be going off the deep end sometimes with that. And yet, if you think about it, God's word says, it tells us that things like that are going to happen, but that you and I don't have to be afraid or to fear, because even when the world seems out of control, you know what's true? God is still in control. And it's the reason I would say today, biblical faith is actually taking God at his word. When God says something, you can believe it. You can trust it. And probably the best definition for faith for me in the Bible is not the one that we find in Hebrews 11 that most people use. It's actually found in Romans chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul was talking about Abraham, the great man of faith, and how God had said to him, you're going to have a son, even though the guy's almost 100 years old and his wife is 90. Really not possible. But here's what it says. Abraham did not waver regarding that promise from God, but was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's what I believe faith is. It's why biblical faith is taking God as his word. And you're going to be in trouble, honestly, trying to live a faith life if you get wishy-washy on the faith part. Now, I say that because if we're talking about taking God at his word, Peter, who was writing on God's behalf, explains something important to us in verse 3 of chapter 1. And what he says is that God's divine power has given you and I everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. And it's interesting because what Peter does here is to point out our provision from God before he addresses our responsibility, because there are both. And what it reminds me of, and we need to be aware of, you and I are not spiritually under-resourced. God doesn't leave us out here with not enough for us to be able to even survive, but even thrive as a Christ follower. God has provided, as it says, everything you need for life and godliness. But you got to recognize provision calls for participation. And so spiritual growth, we got to recognize, as we're going to see it, is cooperative. And so God supplies the resources and we supply the effort. Now, when I say that, some of you might push back a little bit and like, oh, no, we're saved by God's grace and it's not by any merit or any work. That is true. And so I want to remind you that grace is opposed to earning because it is a gift. But grace is not opposed to effort. And that's why you just need to make sure that it is gratitude that pushes and drives your effort. Don't ever let earning become your motivation. Like, I'm doing this to earn God's favor. But notice what Peter says in verse 5. We've been given all we need. And then he says, for this very reason, what are you and I supposed to do? Make every effort. And then he says, to add to your faith. And so again, faith really is foundational here. And you know what the Greek meaning of make every effort is? It's give it your best shot. It's make every effort. Yeah. And so why do we make every effort? Because spiritual growth is deliberate. And when it's not, drift often happens. And so Peter then shares 7 pursuits of spiritual formation. And I wish he only had 3, but he's got 7. And I figured out as I was writing this message, we don't have nearly enough time to cover all of them very well today. And so we probably need an entire message series to cover the 7 pursuits. But until then, we're going to work through what we can today. And so he says you start adding to your faith goodness, goodness. And what really is the definition of goodness? And there's a lot of things we could say. I would say it is respecting God's creation and others. Because you got to know, all of us, we walk on God's earth. and we breathe God's air. And the things we make are from the resources that God has provided for us. So how do we add goodness to our lives? I would say start with the Creator, because that reminds you where it all came from and who it belongs to, and it's actually God's. And I go there because when God created the world, it says, as for each of his creations, he stepped back and looked at it, and what did he say? That is good. He said, that's good. And then he created human beings, and when he looked at them, he said, oh, no, this is very good. And then what he did is he gave mankind, you and I, responsibility to steward his good earth. But you know, in case you haven't noticed, in many instances, we always haven't treated God's creation very good or very well. And this is kind of a simplistic example of it. But I think back when I was a kid, and for whatever reason, if you followed me around as a kid, you would often find me indiscriminately smashing ants. Some of you have done the same thing. Saw an anthill, messed it up, stepped on the ants, smashed all of them. And I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know, it's just because I'm a big, you know, kid. I'm bigger than those ants. I'm going to show them. What I would say is that's not treating God's creation very nicely. So I don't do that anymore. In fact, I've said I'm not going to bother bugs unless they're bugging me. If they come and bug me, they're going to have to deal with it. Even mosquitoes, which I'm not sure what God was thinking when he created those. Are you? I haven't figured that out yet. But here's what I would say. If just bug treatment can represent goodness, let's take it to where we really need to. As a practical habit, maybe you and I need to remember better that every person is made in God's image. And then we treat them accordingly. Now, let's be honest. Has that image sometimes been distorted? In many cases, it has. But it's still there. And so every time that you reflect the goodness of God to others, you actually help make the invisible God more visible. So we start with goodness, which is just acknowledging the good things God's given. The second pursuit is knowledge. And the knowledge that I think he's talking about that is an understanding of God's truth and how you apply it to your life. Now, I remember 40 years ago when I was starting as a pastor, I would run into these people and they're like, wow, they have this incredible Bible knowledge and understanding how they can explain all that. How did they get there? Well, it's because they were 40 years older than I was. And they had spent a lot of time and effort studying God's word and learning how to apply it. And so here's, if you're going to add knowledge to your life, here's how I'd encourage you to add it. You do so with consistent and systematic Bible study year after year after year. Because Bible understanding, biblical understanding, is progressive. The more you learn, the more you understand. And even now, I've been studying it for a lot of years, I still open up and see even more that I didn't understand. And we do know this, again, it's been proven, that for the Bible to have any significant impact on your life, that you need to spend some time in God's word 4 days or more every week. And that ought to be easier than it's ever been, because we have greater access to God's word than in the history of the world. You can have 100 Bibles in your possession if you want. You can have it on your phone or tablet like I do. You can listen to it audibly. You can watch it visibly. I mean, there's everything you need to get into God's word. And so what I would say is a practical habit would just be to start some kind of Bible reading plan and then stick to it. And the reason is because the Bible is God's nourishment for your soul. He feeds your soul, how you feed your soul. The reason we know that is because when Jesus went out in the wilderness to fast for 40 days and Satan said, hey, why don't you turn some stones to bread because you need to satisfy your physical hunger. Remember what Jesus said to him in Matthew 4? He said, hey, it's written, man does not only live off of food or bread alone, but also on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I don't know why we don't recognize our need for that. Because here's what I've discovered, that a lot of times when people miss eating a meal, they don't say, oh, I missed a meal. I'm just going to stop eating altogether. Just going to quit eating. Don't need that anymore, right? No, they'll make extra effort to make sure that they eat again as soon as possible. But we can be reading God's word and then we miss a day, and what happens? It just falls off. We just kind of quit. So I would just encourage you, if you miss a day reading God's word, as soon as you can, just jump back in. And sometimes the reason Reading God's word as a challenge is because of the third pursuit, and that is self-control. Self-control, which I would call self or spirit-empowered freedom. And a lot of times people think of self-control as very confining or restricting. But actually, you know what self-control is? I think it's the ability to do the right thing at the right time. That's what self-control is. Do the right thing at the right time. Because there are things that your spiritual nature, you know this, are going to want to enslave you to do that are not good for you. And sometimes we get enslaved that way. And I just want to remind you, if you're a Christ follower, you already have some inside help in this area. Because the Holy Spirit was given to us, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control, actually empowering you, giving the ability to say no. Now, how do you add self-control to your life? I think some of the things you can do as just to add it would be to establish guardrails, some guardrails in your life before temptation hits. Because I can almost guarantee you some kind of temptation is coming your way, likely even today. And so when you establish guardrails, would be something like, hey, when my emotions get high, I'm going to pause to think and I'm going to be slow to speak. And just that guardrail would save a lot of ungodly behavior. Or when there's something that's inappropriate out in the world that is trying to enter your mind either through the eye gate or the ear gate. And who's in charge of the gate? You are. Well, then what do? You look away, you turn it down, or you turn it off. And so just as a practical habit, because I know these things get to us, I would just say it'd be good for you to remove any apps that trigger unhealthy behaviors in your life. Don't leave them on your phone. Don't leave them on your tablet. Because we know already following Jesus is not the easy path, nor is it the path of least resistance. And so you're going to have to exercise some self-control. Well, then, if you're exercising self-control, the fourth thing you're going to need to pursue is perseverance. Because you're going to feel like giving up. This is too hard. This is too difficult. And perseverance is really just simply faithfulness under pressure. And so how do you add it to your life? Well, I think you're going to need to reframe hardship as God's formation, because that's what we've been learning that it is. God actually grows us when we grow through hard things and we persevere. That's why James chapter 1 verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you'll grow up in your faith and not lack anything. And so, practical habit, the next time you face a challenge or something that's a little bit hard or difficulty, I think you should just ask, hey, what is it that God is wanting to form in me right now? Because we know God uses hardships to develop character. Well, then we're going to add some perseverance. That's when we get to adding godliness to our life. And godliness would just be what I would call a life that is oriented completely around godly behavior. And so I would say godliness is actually living the same kind of life in private as you do in public. Because there are a lot of people, that there's two different things that they show when they're in public and they're in private. And so godliness is honoring God when no one else is looking, because you are fully aware that you have God's abiding presence with you at that moment. And so how would you add that? I would encourage you, hey, just develop a daily awareness of God's presence. It's one of the things I'm working on right now, is just being aware moment by moment of God's presence in my life. And as a practical habit, I mean, if you were losing your temper, if you were about to do something really bad and Jesus walked in the room, would you shape up a little bit? I bet you would. So my practical habit would just be, hey, why don't you try just to imagine Jesus beyond the shoulder of some person that's giving you a hard time? And treat them like you'd want to treat them if Jesus were actually there. Well, then that brings us to some of the people that we need to develop better relationships with. Number six is mutual affection. And this is really where church becomes family. The word there actually means the love of brothers and sisters. And Peter is describing the loyal family-like care and commitment that believers are supposed to show one another. You know why? Because they're of the same spiritual family. And so how do you add that? Well, you just have some recognition of spiritual genealogy, that we are actually connected to one another. A lot of people today are doing ancestry.com because they want to find their ancestors. You got some of your ancestors sitting next to you today. Because, you know, when Jesus was on this earth and he was starting his ministry, his family noticed things were kind of getting out of control. And so one day they came to collect him, take him home. And so somebody, because he was busy teaching, came in and said, hey, your family, your mom and your brothers are outside. And then in Luke chapter 12, notice what Jesus said. He said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And then he points to his disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For anyone, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother and sister and mother. And so if you're a Christ follower here today, we're related spiritually. And so a practical habit would be just regularly acknowledge your sibling connection with other believers. And just like you don't get to pick your own family, we don't get to pick our spiritual family all the time either. And there's churches where family relationships among believers are spoken. They'll say, hey, Sister Susan, how are you doing today? Brother Bob, how's life going? And it's great to call them that, but what we really need to do is just live like that. And then number seven is that whole thing of love, adding love. And the Bible says the greatest of these is love. And I would say love really is just sacrificial maturity. Because see, when you really love somebody, you're ready to put their needs, the things that are best for them, ahead of your own. And so if you're going to do that, how would you add it? I would say you need to make sure that you've received God's love yourself. Because some people are trying to love others and they're in a love deficit themselves. And that's why you need to make sure you're fully loved by God so that you can love other people. Because sacrificial maturity is loving other people free of charge. In other words, loving them in their best interest, regardless of how they treat you. And so just as a practical habit, one of the things I might encourage you to do is at least once daily, choose inconvenience for someone else's benefit. Hey, how can I inconvenience myself for someone else's benefit? And this is as simplistic of an example as I can come up with. But back when our kids were little, because they're all grown now and we got grandkids, but back when they were little, can any of you guess when we wanted to go out to eat where our kids asked to go out to eat? They have a clown, they have arches, in case you can't recognize it, that was McDonald's. Did we want to eat at McDonald's? No, we did not. But our sacrificial maturity would lead us to take our kids to McDonald's. Well, here's what I'm saying. The reason making every effort to add these seven pursuits to your faith, it's just vital. And you know why it's vital? Because what Peter says is, hey, this is the secret sauce of spiritual formation. Do you want the answer? Do you want the secret to it? Because remember what he said in verse 8? He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they're going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, spiritual formation doesn't happen automatically. Peter says it happens when you and I make the effort to possess these qualities in increasing measure all of the time. And you're never going to get to a point where I said, I've got enough of that. You're going to always need more. And so you need to ask yourselves maybe a question. Hey, in what area am I the strongest right now? In what area am I the weakest right now? And then maybe, hey, what's one area that I'm going to intentionally pursue this month? Because, you know, seven is just too many to remember. So just pick one. And here's the list. Maybe you need to start with some goodness. Maybe you're weak in knowledge. Maybe self-control is a struggle, or maybe perseverance hanging in there. Maybe it's just godliness. Maybe it's mutual affection for the church people, or maybe it's love. And I'll be honest with you right now, the last couple of years, God's been really working pretty hard on me in the area of love, being able to love people without needing me or needing them to love me back. Now, I got to say that the challenge with pursuing these seven qualities is that we have to do that while we're living life. Life happens. And so you know what happens? We get distracted. Groceries and job and all that stuff. And honestly, we can get caught up trying to make every effort to add to our 401k or make every effort to keep up with the Joneses because we want to do that or make every effort to make sure that our kids have every advantage they need to succeed, which is probably why when Peter moves on from that, he says, you know what, I'm going to make sure that you guys don't forget this. You need to remember this because isn't it true that if you don't remember, you forget? And that's going to be the problem with what you hear today. You're going to go away and say, okay, that was a message. If you don't remember it, what are you going to do? You're going to forget. And so notice what Peter says in verse 12. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and you're firmly established in the truth you now have. That's why I learned a long time ago, at least part of my role as the pastor of this church is to be the CRO, the chief reminding officer. And so sometimes I'm going to tell you stuff, I've heard that before. Yes, but do you remember it? Because you need to be able to remember it. It's as important to remember what you already know as it is to learn new things. And then Peter reminds us that, hey, we do need to trust God's word so that we can stay anchored. Do you have faith? Do you know how to use it? Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? And one of the reasons Peter says is you can trust the word of God is that he says, hey, it was all co-authored. It was co-authored. Prophets spoke, but God carried them along by the Holy Spirit. And that's basically what Peter says about the Bible in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says all scripture is God-breathed. Other people wrote it down, but it's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But again, I want to go back to where we started, because I need to remind you that all of this is based on the foundation of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I want to ask you this morning, how valuable, how important, how significant is your faith to you? Because I read a story I'm going to share with you a while back, and it just kind of gut punch me. Because Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And it made me stop and ask, wow, how precious is my faith to me? Is it really that important? I want to ask you, how valuable is your faith to you? Because your faith needs to be important to you if you're going to seek to add any of those seven pursuits. And the gut punch came in a story I heard. A guy by the name of Steve Wilson tells about visiting Ukraine back in the early 90s. And he met a man whose right hand was really just a stump of twisted flesh. And Steve couldn't help but keep staring at it. And so finally the man's grown son said, are you wondering what happened to my dad's hand? And of course he said, yes, I'm wondering what happened to your dad's hand. And he said, do you know, before the fall of communism, he was imprisoned for his faith. And every week the guards would come and they told him that he had to renounce his faith in Christ or they were going to cut off one of his fingers. And so the first week they cut off his little finger. The next week they cut off his thumb. The next week they cut off his ring finger. And eventually they cut off his whole hand before they finally realized that that wasn't going to get them anywhere. You know why? Because his faith was more precious to him than his hand. And that man would lose anything and everything before he would renounce his faith in Jesus. It was that precious to him. Is your faith that precious to you? Because, you know, we're not going to face that ever, but we got to face that reality. And if it is, I think then you'll understand why it's important for you to make every effort to add to that faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. Because, you know, if you want to, you can just grow old in your faith. And growing old in your faith requires little, if any, effort. But you got to know, Peter makes it clear that growing up in your faith requires intentionality and effort. And I do want to give kudos to you today for making the effort to be here on a day when we've lost sleep the night before. But I just want to remind you, don't let that become the totality of your pursuit of Jesus. I just would want to encourage you to choose one of those pursuits and start making every effort to add more of that to your faith. If you really want to be effective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's pray. Father, thank you for some moments to pause and dig into your word, hopefully see something we've missed or just haven't seen before. And I pray that the revelation that you've given to us today would change our lives and what we pursue, what we think is important, what we think significant. Guide us, Father, to be able to do that in the strength that you provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.